Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill radio show. Thank you for tuning in. And as always, we are so privileged to have you join us so that you can come and learn with us. God has gifted us with great men and women to join us on this show. And we try to give more than a soundbite. God says, you know, to come and really, you know, take time and learn with him. Abide in his word and he will abide in us. And these great men, they learn a lot from the Holy Scripture. So we're so privileged to have their input. But we want to start off the show the way the founders did in this nation, which is to give it to God in prayer that he may order our steps, our thoughts, and our words. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Tom. Would you mind, sir, to start us off in prayer?
I'll be glad to do that. Thank you, Diana. Father, we recognize and believe that you are sovereign over all the world, that you will never be impeached, you will never have to run for election. You are the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords. I pray, Lord, that our minds may be tuned to your spirit, and Lord, that we may speak the things that would honor and glorify you. Lord, we know that there's always two kingdoms at work, Lord, on this earth. That's the kingdom of darkness and a lie and demonic activity, and that will be true until the end of time. But, Lord, when you spoke to your apostles, you said all authority was given to you in heaven and earth, that you had gained that authority through your death and burial and then resurrection. So, Lord, we walk in that authority. We ask you to not only enlighten us as speakers, but, Lord, open the minds of those that will hear, that this would be a ministry that would touch deep into the hearts of the people. And, Lord, as we have already heard, it's more than economics, Lord. It's about what's right and wrong in the eyes of God. It is in the name of Jesus I pray this prayer. Amen.
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 Thank you, Pastor Tom. And, oh, it's so good to have this panel with us, Miss Barbara. It's just really exciting. And I love the thought of what we're going to speak about, which is what faith can do. You know, it's like the world forgets what faith can do. And I have been reading a book, Miss Barbara, The Signature of God by Grant Jeffries. And in it, he talks about really God's signature on everything that has happened on this earth. And I'm reminded of this time, the story of Joseph in the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty. And I start off this program reminding the people all over the world that's listening, you know, God had an answer for those people in that time. They had a crisis back then. It wasn't just Egypt that was suffering. Many nations were suffering. They had all that famine. And God in his goodness had equipped a man of faith. I mean, we're talking about a man that didn't have anything. You know, he had a great mind. But the greatest thing about Joseph was his faith in Almighty God, that even though he was in prison, he did not forget that faith in God. And God used him. God used him for such a time as this. And I'm believing, Miss Barbara, that there is such a man and many others along with him that is listening to God. And I really think about the guests that we have on this show. I was thinking, well, how do I introduce these men, Miss Barbara? Great men like Pastor Tom Anderson.
That's right.
Great men like Lou Campo Minosi, and another great young man, Kalen Jones. Other than, I think, to put them in that same scope as I think of Joseph. You know, they have great faith in Almighty God. And, two, I'm reminded of this story about, there's a song about a violin that was being auctioned off. And, you know,
Amen.
Nobody
That's
would
my
give
favorite
anything.
Song.
Nobody would give anything, right, for that violin until the master's touched it. And I think about, you know, what makes every one of you so special. You are such great men, not just you have such great intellect. But, you know, we see great men of intellect. One of them, unfortunately, you know, formed that hypothesis of evolution. And when such great men is not founded on the right foundation, it's like they send the world off in search for, well, what we're seeing with evolution, the missing link. They'll never find the answer. And so I'm so grateful to have these men with us because, Ms. Barbara, they will, you know, send us a search for the answers, and they know where it's at. So with
That's
that
right.
in mind, I just thank each of you for your time today. And we have so many things that we can talk about, but I think one of the things that listeners want to get a hold of, Pastor Tom, to start off, I guess, you and then I know, Mr. Lou, that you're not going to be here much longer with us. You only have 30 minutes, so we'll try to get you in. But I want to start off with Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom is a great man of faith that leads a flock. I know that you see those that are hurting. And can you share with us what you're telling them to help them get through these times?
Well, I'm trying to, for personally myself to position my life into faith. I don't know if any that would be listening in remember a man by the name of Manly Beasley of Texas that preached all over the world. He was the greatest preacher on faith that I had known, he and Miss Bertha Smith. And I found out what he said was true, and that was no one really wants to walk by faith. Now, it's easy to preach about it, and I'm even aware now that we're talking about it and how easy it is to talk about faith but not to walk in faith. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It seems to me that faith is when a circumstance takes us to the point of beyond ourselves. And, you know, I think I like to live 10 years in advance. I like to have plenty always around. But Jesus talked about the lilies, and he talked about the birds, and he talked also about the fact of one day at a time. And that too is what I'm struggling with. So I think the circumstances are forcing us to reevaluate our faith. We've lived in a religious, faithless society for the last 40, 50 years. Now, we would still talk about faith, but about the only time we'd get into a faith was when there was a sickness crisis, a financial crisis, or someone in a great crisis in their life or a national crisis. So I think it's going to be a struggle for all of us to walk out of ourselves into faith. And there's a whole chapter in the Bible that deals with that. So but I am trying to position myself. Can I give a personal testimony?
Please do.
Last week, as I watched the stock market fluctuate up and down, I want to be transparent. I was really in a point of dilemma looking at, in a week or two, I'd lost thousands of dollars because I'm invested in, most of my retirement is in stocks of some kind. And so I was kind of just quietly, never shared that with anyone, but I was quietly wrestling with that in my mind. And God seemed to say to me, Tom, are you going to live out of a cistern or are you going to live out of living water? And I shared that with the preachers that I meet with on Monday. And I'm trying to go to the living water. You know, in Jeremiah it talks about they'd committed two sins. They'd hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that would hold no water. And they had left the living water. Well, even pastors and Christian people can hew out cisterns that will hold no water. And our society, our nation has done that. And so we're having to relook. And so I want to learn all I can about faith. And yet I know faith is so unnatural to the flesh. So I'm struggling with it just like everyone else. But I think that's rightly so because Jeremiah was too. I don't know what I said there. That might help somebody.
Oh, well, thank you, Pastor Tom. No, it's very humbling for us, too, Pastor Tom. And it's so good to hear you talk about that. It's a moment-to-moment walk by walk, I mean, daily walk with God, holding on to him to help us through. And, you know, my goodness, you're right in the turmoil, you know, because you have put a lot of your savings in that. And I just want to come across and ask now, Lou, thank you for your campaign for Common Sense or Uncommon. Can you tell us the website for that, Lou, if you don't mind?
Sure. It's the commonsensecampaign.org. And just as it's spelled in word.
Well, I think it's very important what you're doing, Lou, because, you know, I hear Pastor Tom, and I love him because he leads us into the right walk with God. He's just always got the words that lift us up and press us to continue on with a fight. But in that Signature of God by Grant Jeffries, I just love this. I read this about 10 years ago and gave it to a friend of mine who gave it, I think, to an atheist husband. Well, I should say atheist, who sat in the pew. But you know what? After he read this, it wasn't long after that he went to the front of the church. He was a changed man. But on this book, Grant Jeffries is talking about the loss of faith by mainline Protestant leaders. And they questioned 10,000 Protestant ministers and found an alarming percentage lacked faith in the inspiration of the Bible. And, like, was Jesus born of a virgin? More than 50% failed to reply, totally agree. Was Jesus the Son of God? More than 80% did not totally agree. Is the Bible the inspired Word of God? Again, more than 80% did not totally agree to the inspiration of Scripture. And, you know, it's so good that that is one of the things that you're concerned about, because I think about what happened to this nation, I guess, 50 years ago when the church was silent, when prayer was being taken away from little innocent children in their schools, and now we see children are floundering. And it's so good that you're fighting for that, Lou, because it is so needed, because unfortunately the flock is being led astray by many of our leaders who I know they say they love the Lord, but I'm thinking they're not taking the full counsel of God. Something's wrong for this nation to be going the wrong way.
Well, I think you're right, Diana. I think that, you know, the silence that we saw, you know, with the school prayer issue was you know, to a certain degree, not seen in the same way when you started to have the abortion, anti-abortion movement starting to protest in Washington every year after on the anniversary date of the 1973 abortion decision. And so I think to a certain degree you have an awakening that really starts there as far as questions about faith and morals, and then it starts to develop along the lines politically, and this is my view on this, that with the moral majority that really started to come into ascendancy in the early 80s with Ronald Reagan, these kinds of issues started to become part of the political dialogue. And so I think that that's an extremely healthy, you know, outcome, and I also think it's a manifestation of the deep faith that many people have who were just totally opposed to what was going on. And like you say, we were quiet during the school prayer issue. We weren't quiet, and we still aren't quiet about abortion and these other issues that really are in conflict with the basic bedrock foundations of the Christian faith, whether it's homosexuality or all the rest of those kinds of things. And so, to me, you know, as the pastor says, there is this faith, and I would argue that the faith propels you into the conflict because you
That's
know
right.
in your mind and in your heart that you're on the right side, and so you are galvanized to take these, you know, these issues on and see them through, and I think that's what we're doing. And yes, you know, is the glass half full or half empty? You know, with Obama in the White House, I guess one could argue it's half empty. But on the other hand, look at what we have done in taking back Congress in November. And look at what we are doing now, because I really think that Obama is going to be gone. I certainly hope so. But look at how people have been mobilized along all sorts of different lines, race lines, class lines, whatever. People do not want to see this country go down, and I would argue that a great majority of those people who are leading this fight are people of faith who reject all of this secularism that has really brought us to the point of the low points that we're at today. At least that's my view of it.
I agree.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. And I think today, too, the Tea Party, I think there are so many people of faith in that group. And I think rightly so, because really, who should be the one speaking up? I think if you really, truly love your brother, as the Bible commands you, you know how God breaks down the Ten Commandments. First, you know, the first ones are, you know, towards God, our attitude towards God, and the rest are towards each other. Then you have to be involved, because what's happened is hurting our brother, and it's you who's a Christian that really, you know, should be listening to God's command and being involved. What do you think,
well,
Pastor
I think
Tom?
That's right. You know, going back to it a little while ago, Diana, about pastors, you know, in that survey of 10,000 not really coming out full square in favor of, you know, doctrinal issues that we all sort of accept, okay? There is this movement that we have worked with the University of Mobile, and I think your listeners need to know this, that we've put on two pastors' conferences. We're getting ready to do another one. We were going to try to do it in September, but it just wasn't possible. But we're going to try to go to Dothan and do another one. And basically what we're doing here is asking our pastors to get involved with doing the things that they should be doing in terms of addressing these moral issues from the pulpit and not bowing down to what is coming out of Washington, which is definitely trying to stifle, you know, any kind of opposition to their views of this whole range of issues that are in conflict with what we all believe. And I think that's an aspect of this that needs to be, once again, put into perspective so that we see that there is a half glass, the glass is half full in many respects, that people of faith like Mark Foley and Joe Savage and Pastor Tom and others are working hard to bring about these changes that have, you know, really eroded faith over the last 50 years.
Well, I think I can speak to Mobile, Mark Foley, because I have known Mark at the college there and the university. I've served on the board of regents there, and I have seen God change his heart in the last 3 years in a mighty way. And when God changes a man that is president of a school of that size, and it trickles down into the hearts of those students. I'm thinking back where all of our major universities once were designed to teach the Word of God, and they went away But we see one that's coming back, and I praise God for Mark Foley and Joe Savage and what's going on in Mobile there, and I believe it's going to bear great fruit.
Yeah, I think you're right, because the message that we went to Montgomery with was well-received, and I think it's going to spread. But again, we've got to continue to move along these lines so that that message gets out and more people hear it and become, you know, emboldened to go forward with this message and not worry about whether the IRS is going to clamp down on you for crossing certain political lines from the pulpit. I mean, and believe me, this issue of homosexuality is one in which if they pass a law that basically makes talking about homosexuality in negative terms a hate crime, then
that's
any
right.
Pastor should do. Just be quiet about it. I mean, it's an outrage.
Oh,
I agree with that.
Pastor Tom, Mr. Lou, I just want to ask, I think, Kaylin's thoughts on this, because, you know, this what's happening in our nation today, it's a smattering of Nazi Germany. You know, we saw what happened to the Jews. And I'm thinking for us to be quiet, you know, many of the Germans, and I remember the story about the Christian church that was right beside the railroad, and, you know, every time the train would pass by, they started realizing, they were Jews, filled with Jews on the way to be slaughtered. And they, in order to not hear that, they just sung a little louder.
That's
and
right.
I think, Kaylin, a lot of our churches, I think, are in danger of doing just that. What do you think, Kaylin?
Yes, a lot of churches are just plain, to put it in plain terms, afraid of losing their rights as a church in the federal government's eyes. I think we've put too much focus on materialism in the church, having the church look great, but on the inside, the people themselves are broken down and hurting. You know, it does no good to have, you know, a church that is full of people who are hurting, yet on the outside it looks great, and we build million-dollar churches, and everybody shows up, and we do this and we do that. But on the inside, the members themselves are ignorant to the fact that the government itself has been hijacked by agents of the devil. A lot of men that are in power don't realize it, don't have men of God on their side to steer them in the correct path. Therefore, we're left with what we have today. I think the church, what we've done as a whole, we've abandoned Washington. And when we did that, we allowed the devil to move in and set up camp. And now we have to go back in through prayer and fasting and break down the strongholds that are within our government, you know, in each and every branch. The president is just a reflection of what the soul of America is. We voted for him.
That's right.
I personally didn't vote for him, but if you look at what happened with David and Saul, when people declared they wanted a king, God gave them one, and Saul was a reflection of Israel. And then the people needed something different, and God anointed David. And David was a reflection of the people. So the leadership is only the reflection of the overall people, not necessarily myself, because like I said, I didn't vote for him, but overall as a nation, you know, when God looks at us as a nation of people, and Jesus left us in charge, and we're responsible for the spiritual condition of our country. You know, we've allowed things on television to be shown that, you know, 20 years ago you would never even think about being shown. I had the opportunity to look at something on the ABC network, and my son frequently watches that channel sometimes, so I'm at home and I flicked through it and I noticed they had a young lady cuss at her father on the television. And I was like, wait a minute, you know, this is not going to happen in my house. You know, I had to go through the house and say, hey, okay, this is what we can and can't watch, because this is what's raising our children at this point. Think about the many children who are neglected by their parents, and the TV raises them, and they get their morals and values off MTV. We're in trouble for the next 20 or 30 years. You know, we have to overturn what's happened. So I just believe through prayer, fasting, and getting people in the leadership who are more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing man, then we'll see a huge turnaround in our country.
Amen.
Diana, can I just say a thing there, and then I'm going to have to go? I think
that's
exactly right. And this whole question about, you know, how is it that Hollywood has evolved to the point where, you know, we have to deal with, you know, cable movies that are just triple X rated, and now it's starting to seep into, you know, so-called family hour. I mean, this is something that has taken place, and we have let it take itself. It's gone this way. So my argument is that, once again, this is where our pastors have got to take, you know, more responsibility to challenge these things and to change it. And I think that it can be done. The glass is half full type of guy. And so I think that, you know, with the things that we're doing are going to pay off in the long run. But, you know, meanwhile, the long run is a long way away, and, you know, young kids are being shown this kind of stuff. We have got to figure out a way to stop it. And I think that the sorts of programs that you all have at City on a Hill and other things like that, that's the way we can address this and make those changes that are necessary. And I'm certainly glad to be a part of this today, and I want to thank you and Barbara for doing what you do all the time. And I'm sorry I can't stay longer, but I have to go to the University of Mobile. They're having an orientation today, and I need to get over there because I'm going to be starting to teach over there next week. So, again, thank you so much for letting me be on, and I will certainly dial this up and hear the rest of it on the Internet. Thank you.
This is Tom. Before you go, let me give you I think it's closer even than the us taking on Washington. I really believe now in the Bible Belt, the battle's in the church. If we don't win it in the church, we're never going to win it anywhere. And the church has not decided that we're going to stand for there's good and there's evil, there's right and there's wrong. And the church is confused inside and indecisive on things. The battle is in the church now.
That's a great point, Tom.
Church in Mobile. It would be true every church here in Dothan.
Right.
The pastor is going to endanger his reputation if he becomes a biblical preacher, and he will incur hostility on him from the people he's pastoring. I'll guarantee that and debate that with anybody anywhere.
Well, you know, that's one of the things that we were saying out of the Montgomery conference, is that we've got to get into the places where we are teaching our pastors. All of those kinds of things have got to be done immediately if we are going to really, you know, cauterize the bleeding and start moving in the right direction. So it's something to think.
When Wesley and Whitfield were just like the church they were in, the doors were open. But when God done a work in Wesley's life at Altersgate, and then, of course, Whitfield was one of the greatest preachers ever lived, the doors of the church closed on them, the established church, and that's the reason they preached in the field.
Right. Well, we need to make sure that we follow up on these ideas. And, you know, I'm going to probably see Joe Savage this afternoon and lay the groundwork for our Dothan Pastors Conference. But I certainly want to get in touch with you, Tom, and make sure that
I can open the door for you at the Dothan Ministerial Pastors Conference for the Columbia Association whenever Mark can come or Joe can come, whatever, and just lay the foundation. I'll do that.
Okay. Can you just give me your phone number, Tom, so I can get a call?
All right. And that's 334-791-1097.
1097. Okay. I will make sure
give me a call.
This. And Diana and Barbara, thank you all so much. And
thank you, Lou.
We'll certainly get together here once again, all right?
Okay.
Yes.
God bless
you. Thank you, Lou.
Thank you so much.
Yes, sir.
Wow.
Bye now.
Well, Pastor Tom, bye, Lou. I think this is really the thoughts about Joseph is really timely, Pastor Tom, Kaylin, Miss Barb, because we think of Joseph. He was there in prison. He had nothing that money could buy. You know, he was a prisoner. But God made a way for him to get out of his situation and become one of the greatest men of that time to come through for his, you know, people, save a people. And I think it's really time, Pastor Tom, Kaylin, and to get back to our first love. I think that we in this nation have put forth many different kinds of gods before us, whether it be our comfort zones, you know, we like things comfortable, our income, and we have forgotten about our first love. And Ms. Barbara, I love, you know, when you quote that about, I think, John Jay. Would you share that? We talked about that earlier, Ms. Barbara.
Sure, I'd be glad to. You know, John Jay was our first Supreme Court Chief Justice appointed by President George Washington. And he lived an exemplary life. He wore many hats. He was very involved in the beginning of the American Bible Society and was used as ambassador and so forth. But on his deathbed, after living this long, really glorious life, he was asked, "Do you have any last parting words for your children, for anyone here? Do you, what are your, anything you want to say?" And he simply said, "They have the book." And of course, he was talking about the book. They have the Bible, and that is enough. That is sufficient for every need. It is, has every answer to every problem, because the Lord reveals himself in that book, in his word. So, you know, when you were talking earlier, also I was thinking about at our founding, at the very beginning it was said that America has the soul of a church. Now, I don't recall who said that, but it was said, and we know that the body of Christ, the church, is to be the nation's conscience, but the church has been silenced through one thing or another, a combination of things, really, and we see now that our culture is, it's we're like pigs wallowing in the gutter, you know, from what you were talking about on television and the music and the all the internet and it's the culture of death. It's a culture of debauchery and all of that. But you know, one reason, and you've touched on it, that the church has been silenced has been this idea to retain the status for the federal government, which restricts their political speech. But, you know, the First Amendment to the Constitution guarantees freedom of speech. And it's not freedom of speech. It never was freedom of speech as a license to sin, to blaspheme God or to curse or give obscenities or anything of that nature. The First Amendment, with the freedom of speech, was for political speech, and that political speech was to be protected so that we would not be harassed by the government if we say the wrong thing.
That's,
you know,
right.
It's political speech to protect everyone's political speech, including pastors, including Christians. And so, you know, the IRS, this claim, this law that Lyndon Johnson had passed in 1954 as a retribution against those who were not supporting him politically, against the church, that is the IRS doesn't really enforce it because they don't want it to be challenged, because they realize that they do realize that it is unlawful. It's an unlawful, illegal law. It's not constitutional. It violates the First Amendment with the freedom
right.
of speech. So, you know, the IRS with to the churches is really a paper tiger. They do not enforce that. And so it's like this huge shadow has been over our land, covering our land, this big shadow, this scary, sinister monster that says, pastors, the churches, if you speak the truth, the God's truth of his word, then we'll come get you. Well, you know what?
So be it.
They're just a shadow.
Yeah,
it is. They really are a paper tiger when it comes to this, because they know they don't have a leg to stand on.
You know, I've been really surprised to not really hear on the national level, outside of maybe a handful of preachers, talk about the direct link between the economy and the condition it's in and our spiritual condition as a country as a whole. That is a direct sign of God's judgment on a nation. Is the first thing is the economy,
yeah.
or the price of food begins to climb. And you know, Jesus told us not to be foolish or be ignorant of the signs of the times, and we need to be brave enough to say, you know, hey, this is happening because of this. And you know, a lot of people feel if they say that, they'll be branded as crazy. Well, John the Baptist was branded as crazy.
That's right.
You know,
Jesus,
Peter, Paul,
good.
And John, they were. Yeah, Jesus was branded as a nutcase. So, I mean, you wouldn't be the first Christian to be called crazy. I mean, it's just, you know, they use terms like that to make you afraid to say what needs to be said, and they make it seem like you're an extremist. That's the word they love to use on television, is right-wing extremist, you know, and they don't think that it's extreme that two men want to get married. To me, that's extreme. I mean, to me,
yeah.
that's unnatural. To me, that, you know, you can't produce a child from two men being together, nor can you produce anything for two women being together. To me, that's strange. To me, that's extreme. To me, that's out
right.
of the norm. So, I mean, you know, if you have that type of a mentality, then you're branded. Not only are you branded crazy, but now you are a homophobic, is what they call you. But in reality, you know, you look at the scripture, it was looked at as unnatural. That was one of the things God actually spoke to Israel about when it came to giving them the law as it was written. And then it wasn't backed off of even when Jesus was here. You know, when Jesus approached, people like to use the word, well, the church is judging everybody. How could you possibly be judging anybody by just reading the word of God? If that's the case, you just say, well, God's judging me then, not Caitlin. If I say, you know, you cannot enter into the kingdom if you continue in this lifestyle, you know, the church has gotten afraid to offend. And, you know, I would rather a man be offended than God be offended, because you have to understand,
amen,
whenever you hold back, you may as well be denying Jesus, just like Peter did. Every time you do something that is that you know in your heart and mind that the Lord would not approve of, you're denying him. And the church just doesn't see it that way, and the mainstream church doesn't see it that way, but that we all know that's what the truth is, you know. And it's just sad.
Well, there's no question that there is a battle before us. The question is, who will fight? And David said, when no one would fight, is there not a cause? And the cause was the God's name was being blasphemed by that Philistine giant. And I believe that God's going to raise up some pastors that will be very costly, but they'll have great power. I think we're talking about faith. It'll be faith enough to be disliked by almost all the world, much of the church, but to be pleasing to the king. And that's pretty much true if you read Hebrews. Faith is strange to the lost world.
Yeah.
Corinthians very clear on that. Paul said, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They're foreign to him. And the carnal man cannot receive them, but the spiritual man judges all things.
That's right.
And so that's where we are. And I'm not trying to say we're spiritual, but I believe we got enough sense to know what's right and wrong, and that's the reason we're talking today.
Pastor Todd? You know, I was just thinking it's a good thing we still have plenty of fields.
Right. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
About fields, I'm reminded again, the story of Joseph keeps coming in my mind. You know, great men. I think some people think they should not be involved in politics. You know, that there's other things that they need to be doing to win the lost souls. But then I'm reminded in that story of Joseph, a great man of faith, who, you know, really it was not his choice. But right there, you know, he was put in the highest, one of the highest position of the land to make a difference for that nation of Egypt, and really for his people. And I think about, Pastor Tom, what you were saying, you know, the cause. I know that, you know, just about everyone, pastors or everyone, has families. And I'm wondering sometimes if they don't understand that if they are silent, their own children are in jeopardy today. Because, you know, we talk about the national takeover of public education. We hear what's happening in California. They're going to change the textbook. They're going to promote sinful lifestyles like homosexuality. And I'm thinking to myself, there is a cause. You know, first of all, God, and then you think about the family. So that those things are reason to open our eyes and see that we have to go beyond the four walls. But if people choose not to, Pastor Tom, what do you think could be holding them back other than 501c3?
Well, I don't think it's that. I think that's just a small amount, and that's my own opinion. I think what's holding them back is they're caught between, are they going to be of this world or are they going to be of the kingdom? And that's where the battle is, self. We talked about Joseph, and if you'll go back and understand what I said in the beginning, Joseph never chose to walk in that faith track. He was forced to, but in that deep suffering and pain and years of being at the bottom of everything is where his character was formed. And I think the same thing of Nehemiah, all those great men. I believe it was Joseph coming through the pathway, the birth canal of faith. That's what I would call that, the birth canal of faith. He came through that. And the faith that would carry him to be second only to the Pharaoh, and first in most ways, he found God to be real in the prison, in being sold as a slave in the pit, and I think that's where his faith was forged and formed, and I think it's where it was. And we're going to have to do some suffering. If you'll check through the Bible, you'll find that every man that I know of that had great faith paid a great price for it. We'd like to be, we'd like to be Elijah, but man, Elijah paid a price. We'd like to be Elisha. He paid a price. Jeremiah paid a price. Amos paid a great price. Already referenced John the Baptist. And Paul, my goodness, Paul paid a great price just to lead us on through, away from legalism, into grace and mercy and being right by just the grace of God. So we're going to have to pay a price. And our best friends might not like us.
Yeah, I've lost a lot of people along the way in my life, as far as because of the way I've chosen to live my life in truth, and not live a lie. You know, once I became enlightened to, and one person that was really influential in my becoming just being enlightened is a pastor from Jacksonville, Florida, by the name of Pastor Bob Martin, who I frequently listen to on Challenge Ministries. He first brought to my attention how the devil uses the political realm to press through his agenda to get our nation in a position to fall under the judgment of God. And a lot of people fear or don't talk about that. They'd rather talk about being blessed by what they give, but it does you no good if your country itself is rotten to the core. We have to try to win back the soul of our nation from the enemy, who's really entrenched himself, especially in our young people. I was reading earlier this week about something new called flash mobs, where teens go out and cause disruption, steal, mug people on the streets, and they organize themselves through Facebook, Twitter, and different websites such as that. And our young people have just lost any sense of morality, and they think these things are funny. And, you know, that just shows how the devil has really entrenched himself. You know, he doesn't – see, the thing about Satan is he doesn't care if it takes 20 years or takes 30 years, as long as he can get his agenda through. It always starts with a toe, then a foot, then a leg, and next thing you know, he's got your whole body. You know, as long as he can get control of something, that's all he cares about. So we have to try to win our nation back. And the only way through it, to do it, is through prayer, fasting, and telling the truth even when it hurts. You know, I have, you know, I've had pastors who I've known and respected for years disagree, strongly disagree with my view of politics, and it had nothing to do. And when it comes to the moral issue, the only answer I can get is, well, what about this president or that president? But they know that past presidents and what they've done never excuses the current president for what he's doing now. You know, we can't just keep going back and saying, and the president does the same thing. He'll say, well, he told one guy on television, well, where were you during the Bush years? But what does that have to do with what decisions you've made so far? I mean, you can't go and say, well, you know, you can't excuse your bad behavior because you know somebody else did it. That doesn't make any sense. So that just goes to show you how smart one person can be, yet how ignorant in one area they can be. So that shows me that the devil's working when you're in denial. So, you know, we have to continue to pray for our leadership.
Lou referred briefly to moral majority, and he tied it to Ronald Reagan, but really it came out of Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell is the one that birthed moral majority, and the idea was, across all religious boundaries, we were looking for men that would stand, and women, on the right place for the right candidates on the issue of right and wrong. And that was a sweeping thing, and Reagan would have never been Reagan without moral majority, that's for sure. But that's kind of what we're trying to do. And that's what the Tea Party is all about in a little bit different way. Where are you pastoring, brother?
Oh, I'm not pastoring anywhere. I got to everybody. I'm a regular 8 hour a week guy.
That's good.
You know, I'm down
no,
there.
No,
in the
no,
trenches,
no, 8 hour a day, 40 hours.
Yeah,
a week
8 hours. Sorry. I'm an eight hour a day guy. You know, 40 hours a week, sometimes 50. I like to be down in the trenches with what people call low class, middle class, whatever you want to call class. I meet interesting people every single day, and I'm going to tell you something. The people in Dothan are really down to earth, and they want to see their country succeed. Now, we do have others who, you know, would rather press an agenda. You'll have that everywhere. But the majority of people in this town that I've talked to, they understand and see what's going on, and they want things to change, you know, so We're in a pretty good position here, and that's everybody always asks me that question, where I pastor. I just, like I tell everybody, I haven't went to a seminary. The seminary I went to is called John the Baptist Seminary, you know, the one God took him through the wilderness experience.
Yeah.
And if you know, that's my credentials. I really don't have anything on paper to say, but I have the scars and bruises in the spirit to show and the experience to show.
Are you in Dothan?
That I've been through some things. Yes, sir,
sure.
I am in Dothan. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I am.
Too.
Yes, sir. Well, all right.
Y'all will have to meet sometime. I think of him.
I've pastored Mount Gilead for 30 years.
Okay.
Yeah. What side of town are you on?
Oh, I live right off Osceola, right on Osceola, rather, right off North Park.
Oh, yeah. Know where you live? Are you, can I ask what church you're in?
I'll go to Northview Christian Church, Pastor
okay.
Hart Ramsey.
I got you. Yeah.
That's okay. I've been there several times. And,
yes, ma'am.
Yeah, you've got a mighty good preacher there.
Yes, ma'am. He's an awesome man of God. He really is.
Yeah, he really is. And you got some really great people there. I have friends that are members there. I didn't know you went there. That's good to know.
Yes, ma'am.
We're getting acquainted.
Yes, we are.
I just like to say, add this, I just think it's like the master's touch, you know, that violin that, you know, nobody wanted to bid on, but then the master's hand played it. And I think that's what's happened to Kalen. He could be anything he wants to be. He's got the master's touch upon him. So we thank you for that, Kalen, because, you know,
amen.
Simple people with a love for God can have wisdom. You know, it's abiding in the Word of God, again, as Ms. Barbara has pointed out, John Jay. I mean, I love that book. You know, it is complete. It gives me all the wisdom I need, and really I can't grasp but one page at a time, and that's too much sometimes. But and I thank God for it. But we're about to close, but I'd like to bring this back to Ms. Barbara and to Pastor Tom. You know so much of history. You know, this nation has gotten so wealthy, and, you know, it's really the mindset of the people in this nation is different from third world countries. I think the depravity that we have now is a depravity of trying to fill our time with exciting things. You know, our young people, you know, they've got to be doing something on the Internet or, you know, it's like we need to have time to be still with the Lord, and
that's,
you know,
right.
It has really pushed us as a nation.
And they need a job. They need to mow the grass and cut the yard and dig some holes and sweat. They need some sweat equity.
Right, and help us, Pastor Tom, is such a good thing. That's something that America used to do. I don't really think people ran out of work because, you know, you hear stories of, you know, them helping bring the harvest in, you know, cutting the grass, you know. There
You're
was
talking
always,
to a fellow that was picking cotton when he was 6 years old.
There you go. But now with minimum wage, who can do that, right? No employer will hire us.
Hey, there was no wage for me because I was picking for Daddy.
Well, that is one of the biggest fallacies is that minimum wage will make things better
yeah.
for America. It
yeah.
has not. It has put us in bondage, along with welfare. That's another great fallacy. It is
one of the best things we can do, it's not the best, but it's one of them, is to teach our, if we are millionaires, to teach our children to work and work hard.
Mm-hmm.
We've
yeah,
lost that.
Yeah.
If you drive up a man's yard and he's cutting grass and weed eating, and he's got a 12-year-old boy in there playing a video game, he is a failure.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah, I understand what you mean, yeah. Yeah,
that boy needs to be out there right by him working and having a good time together.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, the devil is a liar, and he has filled a lot of the people in this nation with lies. And as you said, you know, things
yeah.
that are good are now being called bad. But I thank God for Pastor Tom, Kalen, and Lou, Miss Barbara.
Yes.
You know, you
Amen.
Proclaim the truth. And, again, we're here at the bottom of the show, and Miss Barbara, I was going to ask you to bring us back to something that Pastor Tom had said, and I think you talk a lot about Jeremiah Denton, Miss Barbara, how that time when he was in prison in solitary
oh, yes.
was some of the most precious. Would you state a little bit about that, Miss Barbara?
Well, Jeremiah Denton was a prisoner of war in Vietnam for many years. He was an officer and imprisoned there. And by the way, he was tortured terribly, and those who imprisoned him required him to be in front of a camera, and he used his eyes to give, using code with his eyes, he was able to express that he was being tortured. But he wrote a book later about that, and he gave many interviews, became a senator. But when he arrived back in the United States after finally being released after those many, many years of torture and terror, he kissed the ground. He kneeled down, thanked God, and then kissed the ground of the United States of America, the soil. He was
I got a picture of that.
Do you? He was so grateful. He was so grateful. He was so grateful to be home in his homeland and with his family. But he said that those years in solitary confinement, it wasn't solitary because he was with God, and those were some of the most precious times of his life because he was alone with God. And
is he still living?
Yes. Yes, he is. He is. I had the pleasure of meeting him some years ago back in the 80s. But and you know, Brother Tom, when Judge Moore was going through his ordeal in fighting the ACLU regarding the Ten Commandments, and Senator Jeremiah Denton always spoke on his behalf and helped him in any way he could. But, you know, you've said a lot today, that and every bit of it good, too, but when you were talking about at the very beginning, when you were talking about the cistern, are you going to drink out of a cistern that has lit cracks and leaks, or are you going to go to the fount of living water? You know, when you said that, it brought that back to me, and that to me is the saddest place in the entire Bible, and it just breaks my heart every time I read it, because God says to his people, what fault have you found in me that
Amen.
You would turn away from the fount of living waters and seek the waters of a broken cistern?
Wow,
you know?
You're right, Miss Barbara, you're right.
And
Amen.
So we want the fountain of living waters. You know, when you were talking about David and the warrior David, and we're in a battle, who will fight? Well, you know, I thought back to the words that David spoke out, and they just rose from his spirit, because he had that relationship with God. He spent time with God.
The battle
and,
is the
and
Lord's,
out of his
said.
Spirit came, how dare that uncircumcised Philistine toss
that's
the
right.
army, the living God. And that's what we're to do. How dare that ACLU try to banish God from this land, from this land that God established. You know, how
that's
dare
right. That's right.
these
Amen.
People come against
yeah.
the true and living
Stand.
God, you know. So
God.
We're in the battle, and we're ready to fight.
Amen.
Well, with that in mind, Barbara, Pastor Tom, I'm going to ask one of our warriors, Kaylin, to close us in prayer, and I think
Amen.
I remember
Good
in
meeting
Esther
you, Kaylin.
Time.
Good
in
meeting
Esther
you as well.
Time
yeah.
had to make a stand. And so, you know, people are perishing. People are perishing
yep.
when you think about abortion and how many it's already killed by the millions. They are perishing, and their only fault is they have no voice. They are innocent. Kaylin, if you don't mind.
Yes, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, just bless all the hearers, Father God, today, Lord. Father, bless the ones that are with and stand with us today, Father God. Father, we just ask that you continue to bless us and keep us, Lord. Father, let your wisdom, Father, let your everlasting wisdom flow out of us like rivers of living water, Father. Lord, I
Amen.
Just thank you right now, Father God, that you bring together so many godly people, Father God, to make a stand for you today, Father God. Father, Lord, help us, Jesus. We need you. Without you, Father, we could not do it. And we just ask that you have your precious Holy Spirit watch and keep each and every American as we speak today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Bless you, Kaylin.
God bless you, brother.
Amen. Well, thank you, listeners, and
thank you, ladies.
Thank you, Barbara, Kaylin, and Pastor Tom. And we ask the listeners to tune in again. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. Share this podcast with your friends and family. And may God bless you and shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.
Goodbye. God bless.
God bless you.